Bibles, and let's get to 1 Peter as we're walking through this book, striving to learn its principles. Remember the theme of 1 Peter? Strangers. You're a stranger in this world, and you need to live that way. We have some wonderful promises as a stranger. We have a wonderful hope in our eternal heaven that we're heading for. That's the world in the sense that we live in. Can I put it that way, really? Though we are stuck here for the time being. And that's God's plan and purposes as well. So as we come here to 1 Peter chapter 3, we are actually coming to a concluding relationship. If you remember all the way back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Peter is turning our attentions as strangers, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in this world, to how do we interact with some particular relationships. Why did he pick these relationships? I'm not sure I know. God knows, obviously. But it could be that these are some of the most telling. Can I put it that way? The ones that would reveal the very character and heart of a stranger. Remember in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, when we live in relationship to people around us, and he deals with several relationships, there are several things that come out in our life. We abstain from fleshly lusts. You see, fleshly lusts are what this world lives in. Now, those of you that were maybe saved as an adult or maybe teenager, you can probably remember how your life was controlled by the flesh. And you say, well, I wasn't that bad, but it was controlled by the flesh. Your decisions were made by what you liked, what you wanted to do. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, your Lord became Jesus Christ, not you. And that radically changes your perspective on life. And so, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in my salvation. Remember, that's a lot of the key of what Peter has been talking about. And yet, desiring to obey and follow him, I will, therefore, on purpose, abstain. I won't let this fleshly desires of my heart rule and reign over my life anymore. Now, praise God, he helps us with that. The moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, he freed me from the bondage of sin. I'm no longer its slave. And yet, just like people that just are in habits and routines and run back to those old habits and routines, sometimes we run back to our sin, don't we? Oh, may God help us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And as he goes on there in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we are obviously supposed to have this beautiful countenance, all right? That's that wonderful Greek word there. Our life, how we live, our deportment, all that's us, can I put it that way, as a person, needs to be radically different and beautiful in the eyes of God. So his character, his beauty, his excellence is beginning to be portrayed in my life. And the world, wherever that interaction point is in the relationships, need to see that. And the ultimate purpose for some of that interaction with the world, well, because we live here and we're not to be hermits, but it's so that, end of verse 12 of chapter 2, so that they will bring glory to God on the day of visitation. So as God's Spirit begins to work in their heart and life, they see your testimony, they say, I want what they have. I want to glorify God in my life too. I want to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sad part of that, again, of that verse, that visitation of God, is that if they don't receive Christ here and now, they will face him in judgment. He will visit them. And God's wrath will be fulfilled against sin in their life. I trust that your heart is, I don't want that to happen to my neighbor, to my family, to my co-worker. I want them to enjoy the wonderful grace that I have received as a stranger in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to visit God now or have God visit them now and change their heart and life. So when we live that out in our life and our relationships, that's where God uses, that's in a sense where God helps us reach our neighbors, our co-workers, our family for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't reach the world by being like the world. Whether it's in our worship, whether it's in our home. So, your kindness is radically different than anything that the world can muster. It's Christ-like. Your troubles and the way you handle them are radically different, should be radically different than the way the world handles their troubles. And then you have these relationships with people. You know, the world would be great if there were no people here. Okay. And by the way, there are many people out there that believe that. And I don't. God has on purpose put us here to redeem, help be using this as an instrument of God to redeem this world. May we be about connecting, not disconnecting. But we connect through holiness. Through being a stranger. I'm a stranger. The world will never understand me until they come to Christ. And then I trust as they come to Christ and see Christ living through me, they will fully understand. It won't be that I'll be a detriment to their walk with the Lord. And that's where we finally come here at the end of these relationships. So as we come down to verse number 8 of chapter 3, he's talked about the relationship of the stranger to civil government. He's talked about a relationship to husbands and wives. Talk about slaves and masters. And now today, his focus and attention turns to you and I here at the local church. How we are to live radically different than the world lives. And how we communicate and interact with one another here. And it should be a shining light to the world around us. Finally. Now the word finally in verse 8 is not necessarily saying this is the last one. It is saying that. But I have a sense that Peter is saying this is really important. All right, you've seen these others and those are important too. But would you sit up and listen to this is what Peter's saying. Finally, all right? Be ye, those I'm writing to in the churches, be ye all of one mind. Now what Peter is doing here is, it looks like in our English that these are all a bunch of commands. And in many ways they are. He's presenting the character qualities of true believers as they interact with one another. And so this is, the word be I think is a great word. It's not necessarily meant to be, obviously you can see if you have your King James translation, it's an italics. That means there's no Greek word for that. They're trying to give you the sense of what the Greek is doing. And the word be is talking about who you are, not what you're doing. And so it's not necessarily a command. It should be a part of your life. This is the very character of Christians as they interact with one another. Now the question today is, do you measure up? Is this what others see about you? So all of a sudden the points of conviction in my life become pretty pointed. Wait a second, I don't have a choice as a believer. My nature needs to be that with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm first of all of one mind. That there is a harmony and an understanding of truth together. Maybe to put it, the idea of when he's talking about being of one mind, the opposite helps us understand what we're talking about here. He's not to be a contrarian. Now, this is very interesting. You say, well, wait a second. Yeah, I live in America, and I can have my opinion. You can. But what are you first? Are you first an American, or are you first a stranger in this world, believer? And as a stranger, to my fellow believers, especially in my body, my local assembly, we strive to be of one mind, not a contrarian. Yeah. It seems like, you know, you're growing up, there's always that contrarian in your class at school. You know, the teacher says do this and they always go that way. You have friends like that. Families. There we go. Families. By the way, my little Dory is a contrarian. She needs to get saved. All right? Sweet little Dory, yes. All right? Now that's, I mean, so her rebellion is very obvious. Do this. Meow. Come here. Yeah, come here. All right, we'll take care of this matter. Now, just so you know, that's not the only form of rebellion. You can have, kind of a placid or a get-along rebellion that on the inside is still rebelling. Right? We need to not rebel. God says that as we get together as a church family, we are one-minded about several things. But there should be a noticeable to the world as they watch us and observe us how we get along and work with each other. There's this unique, those guys just don't fight them, do they? And then if I hear about a problem, they seem to know how to handle it right. They really do love one another. That's because our focus, our one-mindedness is on Jesus Christ. You see, if I live according to the lust of the flesh, 2:11, I will have my own way. I want to go my own way. But no, in the local assembly, I demonstrate a graciousness, a submission to one another, where that we demonstrate a one-mindedness, not contrary. He goes on. Be all of one mind, having compassion of one another, one of another. This is, all right, this is, for some of you here, you'll get this right away. That means we are sympathetic and we feel for each other. We are so concerned about the other that we empathize, we enter into their suffering and pain. When there's an issue or problem, we contemplate the other side and are striving to be honest and open. Why is it that they think that way? Could it be that I need to temper my own thinking? I need to be very compassionate. I realize we are not speaking about the organization and structure of how a local church functions. God on purpose has ordained pastors to lead, congregations to approve. I understand all that, and that structure needs to be right. God, through every dispensation, has had men to lead, for sure. In any major, you understand that. But that does not mean that I'm an ogre either, does it? That there's a tenderness that we all wrap each other around, caring for one another, and have a concern to hear, providing leadership, but hearing. May God help each of us to demonstrate a wonderful sympathy of heart. So when one of us is hurting, we hurt with them. That's the whole ministry of prayer, by the way. And we talk about that a lot on Wednesday nights. We enter into somebody else's pain and sorrow and struggle as we enter into prayer for them. Do we meet together, express sympathy, and then forget each other for the rest of the week? That's not what the believers do. As we follow our Savior and Lord, we will show compassion one to another. By the way, we often talk about it in sharing our sorrow and pain, but it also talks about sharing joy. Maybe you've had the worst of days, and you gather with your saints in the local church, and someone has had this huge blessing. Don't throw cold water on their blessing, okay? Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. I'm told the rules. May we be like that too. Having compassion, one another. Love as brethren. It seems as though the dagger keeps getting deeper, in my opinion. Okay, so, brethren. It's talking about brothers and sisters. Did I get to pick my brothers and sisters? No, I got stuck with her. Yet, all right, okay, you're getting it, I appreciate it. Yet, what should be one of my closest relationships in this life? Okay. And you, okay, here's just, can I be real blunt and simple and straightforward? You've got to live with us. You might as well make it halfway pleasant. How much more so among believers who have been redeemed by Christ, and no longer does the lust of my flesh, my own way, and my own desires, no longer is that my master. Christ is my master who loves me, who died for me, when I wholly am undeserving. Should I not follow in His steps? Remember, Peter even reminded the servants about following in Christ's steps. In your relationship with your master, follow what Christ does. May we be like Christ in love as brethren here. There is a point of connection to our church family that we will defend, protect, and actually do everything we can in our power to get along, to love as brethren, so that there's peace in the home, in our house here. May God continue to help us to do that. And then be pitiful. Tender-hearted is the idea. Not gruff and mean. There are times where a brother or sister in Christ is falling in sin. We don't take a hammer and bash them over the head. Even figuratively, hopefully not really, okay. We are tender-hearted, knowing that we can struggle with the same sins. knowing that they need a brother or sister in Christ to come along and help them. No, does that mean that we compromise and say you shouldn't, that sin's okay? No, it's sin is sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to help them understand what it is. Help them point in the right direction. But we do it with love. Speak the truth, Paul told Ephesians, in love. So don't overlook it. Don't push it under the rug. No, that's all the wrong ways to handle that problem. But be pitiful, knowing that it could be you too. Yesterday, I have a dear young man. Well, he's in his 30s now. I was his youth pastor. Grew up in a broken home. He's a lot of medical issues. He was one of those ADHD type kids, you know, so they medicated him big time. Started coming to our youth ministry years ago now. I think he was maybe 8th or 9th grade when he entered it. Brian is his name. Brian has struggled all of his life because of where he's been at, physically and family-wise and all those things. And yet, Brian loves the Lord. Has some clear medical diagnoses that mess with his brain, right? And every once in a while, I still get calls and texts from Brian. He's married now. And so yesterday, I'm sitting at my lunch table. The phone rings. It's Brian. Well, I was in the midst of some good conversation with the in-laws, so I waited. He left me a message and then texted me. And so a little bit later, I called him back. And he was just having a bad day. Heart's discouraged. He's not sure if it's his meds. I mean, the first question out of my mouth was, all right, Brian, are you on your meds? You go off some of those meds and it can really mess you up fast. No, Pastor, I'm on my meds. I've been trying to be in God's Word every day, and I'm praying, but it just doesn't feel like God is near me. I'm just struggling. And then it comes down to he was struggling with a besetting sin. I'm glad that he opened his heart to me. And so in the midst of just providing some biblical counsel, I said, Brian, one of the things that I do every day is I have some besetting sins in my life too. And so every day a part of my devotional life is I pray about those sins every day. Lord, okay, this is what I know I can easily fall to. Would you give me strength today? They said, Pastor Dave, I always thought you were just perfect. he said, this has just changed my day. You mean you struggle with sin just like I do? Yeah, I do. I'm just a real, real sinner too. That's called being pitiful. To emphasize and understand that's where he's at, and I'm no better. I need my Savior just as much as Brian needs him. So a little while later, we had further conversation. It was precious. Brian's a joy. He's just a joy in my heart. But he's actually walking with the Lord, stable in a church family, holds a part-time job. His wife holds a part-time job. They're in government housing, those kinds of things, government-subsidized housing. It's a miracle of God. If you knew his background, it's an absolute miracle. Well, I get a text later. Pastor Abe, I'm so encouraged. It's like you could just feel it coming through the text, right? That's being pitiful. Folks, may we be pitiful to one another. We sometimes are so quick to criticize. See all the faults in everybody instead of being pitiful. Empathizing. And then he finally says, be courteous. What does that word mean, courteous? You know, even in our culture and time, there's often a lot of proper decorum that we can have in our relationship with one another. Let us, especially in the local church, can we not demonstrate that here? So we have some different thoughts or disagreements. Be courteous. Handle it rightly. Don't lord it over somebody else. Talk it through. Figure it out. Be courteous. It's based on the simple word. It means to be friendly. And yes, a good translation of that word is courteous. May we be found to be always courteous. Every culture has its proper decorum. We have, literally books upon books written, What are those ladies that you write in the newspaper back in the day? You don't read them too much anymore. But all these things on good decorum in our culture and time. Of all people, when someone walks in our door and they see us fellowshipping, they should see that there's this genuine love to one another, that we're courteous to each other. We still actually hold the doors for each other. Someone falls, we're quick, ready to jump up, and we've seen that happen here. That's the right thing. We don't interrupt each other in our conversations. We wait our turn like we're supposed to. Forgive me when I do that. Sometimes I jump in and I realize that was discourteous of me. You understand? That is a character that's unusual to the world, because the world lives in a very discourteous way. Just check out our politics for a day. I mean, for 2 minutes on Twitter. There's no courtesy there. Make sense? Well, how about in the workplace? It's a whole bunch of guys on the line. There's no courtesy there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. May we among us demonstrate to the world our wonderful love for one another. Be courteous. And then he goes on. So these are actually all positive commands. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then he's giving us a couple of things to help us stop in our tracks. What is it? Not rendering evil for evil. So don't repay when someone does you wrong. And this is talking about evil actions. So can I put it this way? Christ would put it this way. You've been offended. You've been sinned against. I'll get them. I'll sin against them. That's what the world does. That's what our flesh wants. We're going to make everything fair here. No. Among the believers, we don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. Let's see, I can top you what you just said about me. You know, your mama does this and my daddy does this. And, you know, do you understand? All those words. Escalating. Well, I never do that. I'm an adult. I've heard adults really get after each other. All right? We don't render evil for evil. We don't render railing for railing. What do we do? And Peter makes it really, really, and it's like he puts in a neon light. But contrary-wise, what do we repay evil? And what do we pray? So someone rails on me. So someone sins against me. What do? I render them blessing. Well, they don't deserve that. You're right. You deserve God's blessing? And so Peter's point goes on, knowing that ye are thereunto called. What are we called to? That ye should inherit a blessing. You realize that the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I received this calling, this purpose that God has designed for me, that at the end of the day, I'm going to spend eternity, the greatest blessing possible, with my Lord and Savior. Now, that blessing out there, I get to experience, and we're going to see this in a minute as Peter quotes some passages in verse 10. I get some of that blessing now, but I need to live that blessing out as I interact with you and as you interact with me. So someone sins against me, and I have a biblical reason why they're wrong. What do I do to them? Get them. No. That's your flesh. That's not being a stranger. That's being a normal person in this world. We need to be strangers here. So I bless them. It could be words of actual encouragement. The greatest blessing would bring a healing to the wound. Christ makes the instructions rather clear. If someone sinned against you, go to him. Get it right. Or if you know you've sinned against somebody, there's a problem, there's going on between you and another person, take care of it. Approach them. Don't approach everybody else in the church. Go take care of the problem. Render a blessing, because you have been given the greatest blessing that the world could ever understand, or our mind could even start wrapping its head around. We've been given eternal life with God. Should I not share that blessing with others? Should I not give what God has given to me? So, Peter, this is great. I like this one when the apostles do this, all right? We talk about, you know, Baptists, our first principle is the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, right? Amen? Amen. If we do something outside of the Bible, let's close up the book and leave, all right? This is our guidebook. It's our direction. And so Peter supports himself all these challenges to the brethren, how we live out as strangers in this world is we love one another here immensely, deeply. The world doesn't get that at all. But just in case you're kind of, Peter, are you just kind of, are you being a hard preacher right now and you're looking right at me in my eyes and I don't know if I want to hear you. Well, then Peter does something great. Verses 10 through 12 is actually he's quoting scripture almost word for word from Psalm 34. We won't take the time to go back to Psalm 34 because he does a great job quoting it here, okay? But Psalm 34 verses 12 to 16 is the quote that he uses. Almost verbatim. He takes it from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's he didn't translate the Hebrew into Greek. He used what the Greek translation that was already there in his day and quoted from it. So he's given us some commands to follow here. He's given us the reason because we've been blessed, so therefore I bless. And now he's going to kind of reverse the order with this quote. He's going to start with the blessing in verse 10, then move on to the commands that are connected that would be, you'll see the connections back to verses 8 and 9, finally ending like he did somewhat or partway through, giving us another cause, another reason why we should show love to one another. So, verse 10. For he that will love life, then see good days. Now, that's a pretty neat promise. I don't know about you, but that makes my ears, you know, my head, my attention turn on, right? The antennas come up. Love life? I want to have a worthwhile life. I want this life to have some value. I want to enjoy my days. All right? So, he that will love life to the fullest, My wife, she's not here today. We got a couple of sickies at home. I get such a kick out of her, right? Because I'm an old geezer, I guess. I've been married for many, many, many years. And so I kiss her every once in a while, and she says, whoa. And she says, and then I will kiss her really, really light. He says, well, I said, it's one or the other. And I have today. If I'm going to kiss you, I might as well not just, it's not like this. All right? You're my wife. Let's get at it. Come on. All right? All right, I've got today. I want life to the fullest. Now, shouldn't we live that way as a Christian? I have my wonderful Savior. He's given me truth to follow and obey. Shouldn't I do it to the fullest? I am so glad for the call of God. I want you to understand, I can do no other. I must preach. My soul would burn, just like Jeremiah would burn if I couldn't tell you God's word. I'm glad for that. That's God's work in my life. It's not because I'm somebody special. You understand that. But may we live life that way. I want life to the full. Everything that God intends for whatever I'm put, whatever part I'm in, I want that to be full. Everything God wants. Yes, I want that. And then he goes on, love life and see good days. That there's not a single day that's wasted, that's empty, that's worthless. I run across way too many people in this world. That's the description of their life. They're vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Teenager, don't aspire to waste your days. Aspire to follow the Lord. Now, so, okay, do I have your attention? That's where we're at. All right, now, so if you love life, if you want good days, then what do I need to do? Well, let him refrain, cease his tongue from evil. Oh, yeah, that's actually good. Let's not speak words that are calculated to harm. Railing for railing. Oh, okay. So let's refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Words that are calculated to mislead. Let him, verse 11, eschew. That's a great word. When was the last time you used that in conversation? And yet, unfortunately, we eschew people all the time. We avoid them. We turn away from them instead of handling our problems. May God help us. Let us turn away. Let's eschew evil. If you want to think of it the way, give evil the shoe. All right? Avoid it. Turn away from it. Run from it. Eschew evil. And what should I run to? Let's do. Let's be about. Let's practice, that's the word do. Let's do good. All that God is good. The Father of lights. With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As James talks about our good God. Oh, may we take on His character and do good. Let us then, in our relationships with people, verse 11, seek. Now there is a command for you. Peter using that Old Testament passage to challenge us. All right, here's the command finally. Go out and work at it. Seek peace. Okay. But then he really drops the shoe on us. And ensue it. You earnestly endeavor to acquire peace. It's not like, well, I tried, but you know, they don't get along with me. Go ensue. Pursue it. Are you starting to get the idea that God intends for His followers to be very, very much about having right relationships with everybody they run across? Not just a couple of people. Everyone. Lips speak no guile. He eschews evil. He does good. He seeks peace and he ensues it. Why? Why? Why would I do that? So the psalmist, and now Peter providing what I call, remember I talked about the blessing at the end of verse 9, it's the eternity that we have. We've been giving this wonderful blessing, we should share it with others. But now he gives just something real practical for us here today. And I think Peter on purpose is quoting this exact passage. By the way, he had already quoted from Psalm 34 just a little earlier in the passage. This is kind of neat. I'm looking at my notes here real quick. Oh, back in verse 3 of chapter 2, he quoted from Psalm 34, 8, by the way. So could it be that Peter had this psalm memorized? I wouldn't be surprised. I remember back in his day, he didn't have the scrolls with him. They were kept at the synagogue. All right. Maybe he'd gotten a copy of it. Who knows? But I wouldn't be surprised he had this psalm memorized in it, and he's living it out in his life now. So he says this in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." God's watching. He's looking over us. "And His ears are open unto their prayers." If I made a direct translation from the Greek here, it would say, "The Lord's eyes over righteous, Lord's ears unto their prayers." You see, God is earnestly concerned with my life in every way. He wants to hear my prayers. He wants me to know that He's watching and observing everything I do and say and think, go wherever I go. But He's also with me there. There's a blessing to this. Yes, it causes me to say, I need to do everything right because He's over the righteous. He's watching. I will give an account. But this is meant to be an encouragement for me to do right. God will help you. You say, I can't do this. This is beyond me. All right, you've made the first step. It is not my nature, and it's not the nature of any believer outside of Christ, to love others. We instinctually, in our flesh, hate. We instinctually put ourselves as God. We're like our father Satan in that way. But the moment I came to Christ, I've been given a new nature. All things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And yet, in the midst of that battle and struggle, you say, how can I do this? It's like Brian coming and calling me yesterday, "Pastor, I'm having trouble. What do I do?" Look to the Lord. Have you ever had such an intense battle with someone, a brother in Christ, that if you were honest with your heart is bordering on hatred? You wish worst for them, not best. Maybe that's a guy thing. But I will tell you, those have been struggles in my life at times. Just leave me alone. Just get out of my life. How do you overcome that? How can you on a day-to-day basis find the answer to turn your heart? Because you know that that's wrong. That's not Christ-like in any way. That's wrong. That's wicked. Verse 12. I run to the Lord. His eyes are over me. Lord, help. You see my heart. I know I can't. Would you hear my prayer and help me? You've got to change the heart because my heart doesn't want to like this person. My heart wants to hate this person. That's the answer to being a stranger in this world. Fleeing to the Lord. He ends with a final caution at the end of verse 12. Yes, run to the Lord. He looks over you and watches over you to help you do what's right. He walks with you daily to give you spiritual strength. Flee to Him, ask Him for His help. Love His word and live it out in your life. But be warned, believer. Final warning. The face of the Lord, His very presence, is against them that do evil. Well, He's brought up evil several times through this passage, has He not? I'm supposed to eschew evil. I'm to refrain my tongue from speaking evil. I'm not to render evil for evil. God calls me to be a stranger in this world, something radically different than how the world handles their problems and their interactions with others. Let me be warned. God will judge His child who renders evil. May God help us to cling to the Lord, remembering the blessing He's given us, and enjoy a life that is full, worthwhile, loved life. See good days. Well then, get along. Let's pray. Lord, You've given us in this passage as believers, especially here among our church membership, that's the body of believers here. This is what it was intended for. You've given us numerous commands. You've given us reason to follow them because You've blessed us, because You're with us, watching over us, because judgment would come if I act outside of the character of my wonderful Savior. Lord, I pray for each that are within the hearing of my voice today that their life would be blessed in every way because they're willing to follow Your commands, so that they would share the blessings of eternity even when they're struggling with a relationship. They would give a blessing to that person. Lord, that they would enjoy in their own life a life that's worthwhile, not vain and empty and wasted, because they maintain right relationships, especially with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray for us here. We can't affect all the churches around the world in a sense, but we do have us here. Lord, would You make Heritage Baptist Church always a place where the love of Christ is demonstrated between brothers and sisters? Lord, in the years that I've been here as their pastor, they've demonstrated on numerous occasions that type of character. Oh, we've had some struggles at times. Thank You for the souls that You've brought here. And thank You for the peace that You've given us here. May we be found of one mind. May we have compassion. And we love as brethren, being pitiful and courteous. May that always be the character of Heritage Baptist Church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is God's word working in your heart today? Maybe the Spirit of God is directly pointing in your heart and life to a relationship that's not right. And specifically, maybe that you haven't handled it right. I mean, that's the point of conviction. You can't work in somebody else's life, but you can be submissive to the Lord in your own. And say, Pastor, God's word is working in my heart. I want to have the relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ that He's called me to. I want to give a blessing. I want to have a full life where it's filled with the peace that comes in right relationships. Would you pray with me today that God would help me to pursue His will in my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you quietly? Slip your hand. Yes, amen. Amen. So amen. Yes. If you're here today without Christ, I anticipate that your heart says, this is ridiculous. That's impossible. Well, I'm here, and many, many people are here today to give witness to the fact that this is not impossible through Christ. But you must have Christ. It's the only way. No relationship will ever be whole and full and complete and peace without Christ being a part of that relationship. Is Christ your Savior? It could be that the very thought of realizing that I just don't seem to get along with anybody. It seems like I'm always in a fight or problem with somebody. Maybe a demonstration that you're not saved. Christ isn't in your life. I don't know. You know. I'm just trying to help you understand how this is connected. But maybe today you say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I need to be saved today. I want Christ to be the master of my life. I'm done with sin ruling in my life. I'd like to pray for you right now. My prayer won't save you. You need to take care of that matter with the Lord. But we can encourage you right now and then give you a moment and you can come. And we'd be happy to have someone take you aside and share the gospel with you. You could come to trust Christ as your only Savior from sin. Is that your need today? Can I pray for you right now? Maybe quietly slip your hand as no one's looking about. I'd be glad to pray for you right now. Encourage your heart that way. Anyone at all. Pastor, I need to be saved. Lord, there are some passages of Scripture that seem to jump off the page at us because it's right where we live and right where we must interact on a regular basis. And so today you have a finally for us, a finally about our relationships among brothers and sisters in Christ. May you take your word and teach us all that we need to learn. May we have a humble heart to hear. And then, Lord, would you empower us as you watch over our life and hear our prayers to live this way with one another. If there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. An opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God, saying yes to what God's doing in your life. And maybe you want to come and spend a moment here at the front steps, kneeling, or at the front pew. Why don't you come? We'll have an invitation. You can come do that. If you need some counsel, and the reality is I understand that relationships often become complicated and difficult. Maybe you need to come get some counsel. We've got obviously some dear brothers and sisters in Christ that would be an encouragement to you to at least initiate or start a good relationship and help you down the road. It may take several times, I understand, working through problems or issues in your life. But you say, Pastor, I've got to get this taken care of today. Well, come, and we'll get that process started. We want to be an encouragement. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. I'd be delighted to have someone take the gospel and share with you. And you could leave here today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we're just humming along. As God's working heart, you respond.